You're listening to SermonCast, the audio channel for the teaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherstburg. This is a message as recorded from Sunday morning, October 4th, 2009.
We've been talking about vision and core values the last few weeks, talking specifically about what it means to communicate Christ. And last week, looking at a core value, a trait, something that one who communicates Christ would be, and that was passionately devoted. Passionate devotion to our God would be a first trait of our communicating Christ. This morning, we're going to talk about a second of those core values, a second trait that someone communicating Christ would be. And that trait is generous hospitality. We'll be generously hospitable as followers of Christ. And we talked about it last week that this whole thing starts with loving God with all that we are. And in loving God with all that we are, that would then spill into loving others. And we talked about how you really can't have one without the other. You can't say that you love God and not also be loving others. That the two are part and parcel. In fact, John said, as we talked about last week, that if you say that you love God, but you fail to love your brothers, you're a liar. And so those two are so closely related. So what does it look like when our love for God begins to spill over into loving others? And the first step in that picture, in that description, is going to be a generous hospitality. So this morning we're going to be talking about generous hospitality. And so I've been thinking all week long about hospitality and how to share with you, how to understand for myself what generous hospitality would look like. And I started thinking first about those ways in which we use the term here in our experience. Hospitality. We think of the hospitality industry as an industry in our land, in our experience, that is to be hospitable. And those are the folks that run hotels, they run restaurants, they run bars, they run all of those places where you go and are served, the hospitality industry. And many of you have been employed or are employed in the hospitality industry. But I started to think about this a little further. The hospitality industry is really not a good place to look to get your definition of what it means to be hospitable. Because if people in the hospitality industry weren't paid, they probably wouldn't be being hospitable to you. You see? So it's not that generous hospitality that flows from loving God into loving others. Think about it. The next time you go to a hotel, check into your room and expect to get it for free. And tell them, you're in the hospitality industry, be hospitable. Or the next time you get a meal, don't plan on paying for it. Because they're in the hospitality industry, they ought to be fixing you a meal, right? They're being hospitable. And so that's not really a place where we can go and say, what does it look like to be generously hospitable, to have this love for God overflowing? Then I started thinking about our society as a whole. And I realized that our society, our culture, is moving further and further away from the idea of being hospitable. Stop and think about it. The housing developments that are built today, new housing developments go up. The first thing that they do is build a gatehouse to keep people out. And then the houses themselves usually have a fence and a gate and a door with a lot of locks and a dog inside that will eat you and perhaps a gun behind the dog. Now, I'd suggest to you that that's a few steps away from being hospitable. Or think of it when someone knocks on your door. You see, some of you grew up, as I grew up, with folks all the time, neighbors coming knocking on the door. Now, today, someone knocks on your door, you become suspicious. Who's there? What do they want? Some of you don't answer the door. You run and hide. Some of you go and get the dog or load your gun. Who's knocking on my door? What do they want from me? It can't be good. Gone is the day of building our life around the idea of being hospitable. Some of you, my generation and earlier generations, remember what real hospitality looks like. when you knew everybody on your street, and everybody on your street kind of helped you raise your kids, and the kids would bounce from home to home to home to home to home. But we live in a society where that stuff is gone. We don't even know our neighbors, and we don't want to know their kids. And if they knock on our door, we're not answering. We're not home. All the cars are here, you see, but we're not. The drapes are moving, but don't mind that. That's the dog who will eat you if you come in. Or we're loading our gun. Then I started thinking more about society. I wanted to understand this a little bit more in statistical sense. And so I looked at some surveys that Gallup and Barna Research have done. You ready to be shocked? You saw my barrel of monkeys this morning? Did you know that board games and playing cards, over the last 25 years, sales are down 65%? Why is that? Because none of us are sitting down to do board games or play a hand of cards or whatever those social settings were. We're not doing it anymore. In the restaurant industry, you ready to be shocked? Fast food, drive through, get it and run. Construction and development is up 100%. Sit down restaurants, down 45%. You see, we're not sitting down and looking at each other when we eat anymore. We're getting it to go. And right here in our community, just the other day I was noticing there's a Burger King in Merrimack. I pass it all the time. It was the biggest Burger King I'd seen in a while. Big play place at 25, 30 tables per row for four rows. They tore it down. They're building a new one. And by the looks of it, it's going to have about four tables inside. And the fanciest drive-through apparatus you've ever seen. Because nobody's coming in and sitting down anymore. Everybody's getting it to go. Somebody was telling me this morning, they'll be shooting the hamburgers in your sunroof before long. You know? Go by at 30 miles an hour and they're going to hit you with a hamburger. That's how it'll be. Here's another startling statistic. Students, listen carefully. Are you ready for this? They found that students graduating from high school now have spent more hours watching television than they have in school by the time they graduate. Stop and think about that. This is where society has gone with the idea of getting together, inviting someone into your life is concerned. We're running away from it. I went on a bike ride a week or so ago down to this trail that starts in Hollis and runs all the way down to Acton, Mass., the rail trail. I got on my bike and I rode about 5 miles out and 5 miles back. I told you my behind was killing me when I was done. Not used to sitting on a bike seat. But I must have passed, conservative estimate, 50 people in the time I went down and back, some jogging, some walking, some riding bikes, some just standing there looking at the birds and the lake and the pretty view. And you know, I made an intentional decision. I said hello to everyone I passed. And if I passed 50 people, I'll bet you that 50% of those people gave me no response whatsoever. Now, I have to tell you something. I would have a difficult time with someone passing me and saying hello, at least not reciprocating and saying hello back. And before you say, well, maybe they all had their iPods in and they didn't hear you. No, this is one of those things where you kind of make eye contact to make sure you're not going to crash into one another. And when I said hello and nod and smile, this is the world we live in. This is the picture. It's all about loneliness, isolation, separation. So I want to look at a passage today. It's in Romans chapter 12. If you have your copy of the scriptures, turn there with me. Romans chapter 12. Before I read this, would you pray with me? Father, would you bless us as we read your word? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you illuminate truth? Would your Holy Spirit minister within us that we might understand you more, that we might come to resemble you more? Would you change our hearts? Would you change our lives? Would you change our world in and through us? Father, might the words of my mouth this morning and the consideration of our hearts please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, the beginning of this verse, of this passage, verse 1, speaks back to what we talked about last week. In view of God's mercy, live your lives as living sacrifices. And the slide that we had up last week spoke about that. Passionate devotion is a life given, a life laid down for our God in Christ. And these words, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done, who God is, live life in response. And that life that is lived in response is laid down as a sacrificial offering. Here I am, Lord. And that's holy and pleasing. But when you look at the next verse, it says, don't conform any longer to the ways of this world. What are the ways of this world? We could spend all day long describing what are the ways of this world. Each of us would have something to offer to a definition, our experience of the world. But I would suggest that in this context, Paul in this letter goes on to tell you some of the specific ways of the world that we as followers of Christ should avoid. And if you look at verse 3 and forward, you start to see that thing played out. And it becomes selfishness. It becomes living a life that says it's all about me. It's in being a church that it's all about me and me being blessed and my needs being met. It's all about having whatever gifts, talents, and abilities we have unto ourselves. Take a look at this text. Don't be like the world. Instead, when you have a gift, let God minister through that gift in mighty ways to others. Live in and with that gift in accordance with your faith. God, here it is. Use it. Minister into it and through it to others. Don't be like the world. Don't make it all about you. As we've already discussed, that's what society is doing. Don't be like that. But most important, let God renew your mind. Let God take you to a better place, a higher love, and a deeper effectiveness in communicating Christ to others. Where did this tendency in the world to become all about self come from? You know, Kathy began this morning by calling our attention back to Genesis and saying that in Genesis, very clear for us to read, God intended for us to be connected. Looked and saw man and said, it's not good that man is alone. Intended for us to resemble him, he himself, a community. We're made in his likeness, in his image. Just as I showed the children, fashioned to be connected. Where did it break down? You go another chapter in Genesis and you'll see. You'll see that fall. You'll see where sin entered in. You'll see where lies entered in, where deceit entered in. And what you'll see is isolation and separation right out of the gates. Adam and Eve were hiding from one another and hiding from God. Immediate consequence of that sin. But you see, here's the good news. And this is the tremendous good news. The most tremendous good news. Towards you, towards me, God was generously hospitable. You see, he fashioned himself into skin and came to meet us in our need. Isaiah used the picture of God extending his arm to us and remedying that brokenness. He was generously hospitable to us. Sometimes when I think of hospitality, I think of meals. Looking at me, you can understand that. You know what I heard this week? I heard someone make a case, and I think it's beautiful. A case that you could tell the whole story of Scripture by an outline based on meals. Think about this. The very beginning, what does God say? All the plants, all the fruit, all the vegetables, all that you want, eat it. It's yours. Then there's that forbidden snack. You don't want that tree of good and evil. But then, as he births his people, think of all of the feasts and festivals that involved meals, that were the mechanisms, the vessels, the vehicles through which to communicate his love to his people. No better way than to tell someone you love them by filling their belly, reminding them. And you come all the way through the Old Testament, all of those gatherings, telling the story over and over. You get to the New Testament. What does Jesus do? Let's break bread. And let's use this as an occasion to remind you of God's love. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And for those of you who are of an eschatological mind, where does the story end? A banquet, of course. We'll sit down at the banquet with our God. You see, our God has been generously hospitable to us. And he calls us to love others with the love we ourselves have received from him. We're to be hospitable. Take a look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. You know what's behind the Greek in those words? The idea of non-hypocrisy. A hypocrite is one who wears a mask. That's the root and the origin of it, one who wears a mask. And what Paul is saying is, love can't wear a mask. It can't be about pretending. It's got to be real. It's got to hate what's evil. It's got to cling to what's good. As you know from his letter to the church at Corinth, it's incredibly selfless, this love. It keeps no record of wrongs. It continues to give and believe the good and to hope. It's not self-seeking. It's selfless. We love God and we love our neighbors. It ought to be without masks. Verse 10, be devoted to one another. We talked about devotion last week, passionate devotion. Talking about being attached to a cause or a person. Be devoted to one another, attached to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Again, in the face of what the world does, thinking soberly of ourselves, and giving it all away to others. Well, that would be a contrast, wouldn't it? And dare I say, when you experience that, you sense that contrast. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We talked about those things in Matthew chapter 25 last week. Giving a drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, clothes to the naked. And Jesus, we saw, said, when you've done this to the least of my brothers, you've done this to me. So in loving one another, we're loving God better. We're loving God more. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. I would suggest that being hospitable with one another requires a heavy dose of all three of those things, especially being patient in affliction. If you're my friend, you'll know what that means. Because we can be tough on one another. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Look at the example that we have of hospitality in Jesus. You see, our motivation to be hospitable is that our God is hospitable towards us. And when you think of being hospitable, again, I've mentioned meals, I've mentioned inviting people in. The better definition for us is giving our life out. That's being hospitable. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus in the Gospel of Mark in my study over the summer. How at every paragraph, every encounter, Jesus was being hospitable. But Jesus never had a house to invite people back to. He was being hospitable by reaching out his hand and touching the leper, by opening his arms and hugging, by being fully present with someone in communication and conversation, by deeply caring for others' needs. He was being generously hospitable. And our motivation to live and be hospitable is that our God is and has been to us. In view of God's mercy, therefore, I urge you, live your lives as living sacrifices. A second thing for us to take away is that generous hospitality is something that you both become and give and also receive. You know, the great picture that we have of Jesus giving hospitality and receiving hospitality is worth our consideration. All those places where Jesus was fully present and fully giving of himself are matched with so many places where he was invited in and received hospitality. Think of his friendship with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and his visits in their home, and their serving him and loving him. Think about the way he was invited into the homes of the tax collector, the sinners. He was invited into their company. The religious folks looked and didn't understand. But it's about giving and it's about receiving this generous hospitality. And again, both of those fight against the tendencies of the world to isolate. Whether you're giving hospitality or receiving hospitality, in both ways, you're flying in the face of that idea of isolating and separating unto yourself. And then last, how do we do it? Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the church, painting a beautiful picture of the church. And one wise lady said, it's nice to look at what it looks like, but how do we do it? Well, here's the very good news, folks. The scriptures are clear on how we do this. First and foremost, it begins with the elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, speak about the qualifications of elders. And they better be hospitable. They better be extending their lives to others. If they're good elders, they'll invite you over and feed you too. But they better be giving of themselves. So that's a call to me. That's a call to elders in this body. It starts here. And then a great example is given in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, where we're called to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. How do you do it? That's how. You extend yourself without grumbling. And it's all of the stuff that we see here, thinking of others more highly than we think of ourselves. Desiring that God's love be demonstrated in and through us, more so than desiring, hey, God, bless me. That's how it's done. And for us, as a body of believers, to take seriously the idea of loving God and loving our neighbors, and ask Him, just as we did last week. Last week we asked Him to meet us as we stalked Him. This week we ask Him to meet us as we try to embody that which He's embodied unto us in hospitality. Would you pray with me? Father, the picture in Jesus is one of selfless love. And the picture in humanity is one of selfishness. And we're prone towards that selfishness. We're prone towards our comforts. We spend the most of our time ministering to our own desire for comfort. Would you teach us what it means? Would you teach us in the example of your love demonstrated in Jesus Christ to us? Give our lives away. Father, whether the application of hospitality is inviting someone into our homes or being present in someone else's home, whether it happens in a specific location or it happens walking along the way, would you birth and nurture within us a desire to be vessels of your hospitality to others? Would you give us courage? It takes courage. Would you help us to be intentional? If we're not intentional, it's so easy to shrink back and talk about how busy we are and how we wish we had time for this. Father, what's more important? Would you speak into our lives? Would you be reflected in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name.
Christ Church is a local expression of the body of Christ meeting in Amherst, New Hampshire. If you're in the southern New Hampshire area and you do not have a church home, we would love to have you join us. You can find more information about Christ Church by visiting our website, ccnh.org. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.